Let us open our Bibles at Luke 15, and I'll only read the first 10 verses, and then we will look at the rest during the sermon. Luke 15, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light up a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That is our text. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, some time ago I had to examine a sermon of a student for his examination, classical examination, and he worked on Luke 15, did a great job, but towards the end, he said something that I heard before, and that is that the older brother is also a child of God, is also a member of the kingdom. To put it very plainly, is also saved. And that prompted me to think, since I've heard this before, is this really true? Is there any way in which we could read this parable coming to that conclusion? I understand how sometimes people reach that conclusion, but so I endeavored to really look at Luke 15. And now if you read the Bible, one of the first things you must always remember is to honor the context and not think that you know already what it's saying without really reading it. That's one of the biggest mistakes we make reading the Bible. We think already we know. No. Respect the Word of God. Take every little bit seriously. And then you will see that it begins there by saying, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." So that's one group. And then there's another group. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the polar opposite in a sense, they complained saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And verse 3 says then, "So he spoke this parable to them." And the "them" is very likely the second group, the Pharisees and the scribes. And it's not actually one parable, but three parables strung together. Strictly speaking, these parables don't want to be read in isolation, but together. And so if you take that vantage point and you begin to read Luke 15, And you ask yourself, what is Luke 15 all about? Is it about searching something that was lost? Is it about salvation by grace alone? About God's love for wayward sinners? Is it about conversion? Is it about the Father's love for us? Is it about the older son or about the younger son or about the father? What is it about? Now, all of these things are in the parable, but it's not about any of them in the first place. The parable, or the three parables of Luke 15, are not about any of these things in the first place, although they are definitely there. It is important to remember who the Lord was addressing. He was addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were giving Jesus all kinds of trouble. And one thing that irked them tremendously was that he had company with sinners, and they grumbled about that. This is not the first time that it happened. If you go back in Luke 5, when he called Levi, also a tax collector, it says that Levi made him a great feast, and a crowd of tax collectors came to meet with Jesus. And again, the Pharisees didn't like that. And they asked, how is it that your master, they asked the disciples, how is it that your masters eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You see the same thing later in the gospel in Luke 18. When he went down to have dinner with a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, again the scribes and the Pharisees grumbled. And of course, here they are grumbling too. So that is the decor, the background to these three parables. Now, with that in mind, let us jump right into the parables. The first parable. So he told them a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. What a beautiful picture. Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he invites all his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Rejoice with me. There is the key. He calls everybody together and he says, rejoice with me. I have found that which was lost. And then the Lord goes on, and so I tell you, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance or who think they need no repentance. That is the key. The joy in heaven about one who repents. That brings us to the next one. You see there verse 8, or what woman? And that shows you the Lord is building up his case. He tells another parable to drive home the same point. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light up a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls all her friends, neighbors together and say, come have tea with me. I lost my ring. I lost this coin. I lost this treasure, and I found it. Wonderful. Isn't it beautiful? This spontaneity. We should have more of it, you know? Let others share in your embarrassment and your joy. You've lost something and you've found it again. Beautiful picture. She says to them, rejoice with me. That's a command. For I have found the peace which I lost. I searched all day for it. And then the Lord makes the application. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The same point again. Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Jesus gives us a peek into heaven as to what makes angels rejoice. What brings about great happiness and festivity in glory? One sinner on earth. Not 10, one that repents. Wow. And so we move on to the next parable. A certain man had two sons. He's still building up his case. And you feel the tension. The Lord is not speaking to the disciples. He's not speaking to the tax collectors and sinners, but to the scribes and the Pharisees, those who grumbled that he mingled with sinners. So Jesus is onto something big here. He's after their hearts. For no one knows our hearts like Jesus. He has one purpose, and that is to expose their deadly disease. A disease that we are all prone to, and that is so invisible to us. They look perfectly healthy, these elites, religious elites, but they're actually very sick. And so he tells this third parable. A man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And so he divided his goods between them. How audacious that this younger son would ask that. I'm sure you've heard many sermons on this parable, so I won't go into great depth to expound it. But imagine that you ask your share of the inheritance of your father before he even dies. It tells you something about this man's character. And then he goes off to a far country, far from the boring Bible belt, to the shining lights of Las Vegas. Now, who knows what all happens there over the next number of months and years. But soon he runs out of money and he falls in hard times. He's broke and has to find work. And no one wants to hire him. The only job he can find is on a pig farm. And that is symbolic, of course, of deep humiliation. A Jew sitting among the pigs, wishing he could share in their meal. Goodness me, that is rock bottom. And there are many in our society that know what that feels about. He has gone off the deep end. I once remember in our children's Bible that we had, and it was so dilapidated and worn out that we decided to throw it away. But the picture of the young man sitting with the pigs just so spoke to me all the years that we read that book over and again, that I tore it out and pasted it in front of one of my Bibles. He is rock bottom. But this is also his turning point. Because when he is there, he came to himself and he came to himself 17 verse 17 and said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He came to himself. Now that is the heart of conversion, of repentance. He came to himself. And that's a core theme in Luke's entire gospel. And two things happened when he came to himself. He makes a radical U-turn and he has a change of heart. And the two words for repentance in the Greek refer to these two things. He makes a radical U-turn and he has a change of heart. Maybe the second is first. And so he said to himself, I will go home and I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Suddenly dawned on him. And if you had been a Jew in those days, you would recognize Psalm 51 in these words. Lord, my God, I've sinned against heaven, not only against Bathsheba, against her husband, but against you. This is what this man is saying. This is glorious. This is holy. He comes to himself. This is causing joy in heaven. What is happening here is so holy, it's causing joy in heaven. Heaven erupts. And of course, for that to happen, lots of grace is needed. Notice the three things that characterize this prodigal's change of heart. Three core themes in Luke. He becomes blank honest with himself. He becomes truly humble. And he has a whole new set of priorities. This cheat, he had the audacity to demand his father's inheritance. Now suddenly he's as transparent as a spring, as honest as a mirror. You can see right through him. Gone is all the deception and all the murky waters. You can see the pebbles at the bottom. He has become blank honest with himself. That's the first mark of true repentance. The second, he has been humbled. This arrogant little brat is now as humble as a lamb. Gone is all the pride, all the pretense. He is now a humble man. Your pastor had that painting in his study, didn't he? Amazing. Of Rembrandt, the prodigal coming home. There you see it, how he is kneeling at the feet of his father. He has no more excuses. Thank God he got rid of them all. No more blame shifting, no more justification of his own ways, no more rationalizing. He is like an open book. And that is why salvation has come to him. That is why heaven rejoices. Listen to his honesty. I will go and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He has become a man at last. He has left his childish ways behind. And listen to his humility. I will tell him, don't treat me like one of your sons. Just make me a servant on the farm. He has been humbled. But you see his priorities. He just wants to be on the farm. He just wants to be with Dad. He just wants to be there. That is now most important of all. My father's house is all I want. I don't care whether he treats me like a servant or a son. His house is what I want. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his temple. The parable is a masterpiece, you will agree. Only Jesus could have spoken it. It's sublime. But he goes on. This young man actually does what he said. You know, they say the pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. You may sit there and say all these things to yourself. What if you don't do it? If you don't actually put your one foot ahead of the other and start the long walk home and go and say it to your father. It takes a lot of self-humbling to do that. A lot of courage. And that's what he's now doing. He's putting his words into action. His long walk to freedom. He's actually free already. The Father's love is pulling him home. Like Jeremiah once wrote, I have loved you with everlasting love. Therefore I have continued my faithfulness toward you. You've seen kids, children, seen walking home the long way. Nothing is stopping him now. God's grace got a hold of him. But when he's still far away, the father saw him. And he breaks every convention of the time to run to his slouching boy in his rags. He falls on him and he kisses him. And the boy is struggling to get even a word in. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Here is the heart of repentance, coming with our sins to Jesus and calling it by its name. No longer beating around the bush. Confessing it in sorrow, humbly pleading his forgiveness. Have you been there? And do you still come here in your own personal life, bringing your own sin to Christ? Being blank honest with him and with yourself, and even sometimes with those around you against whom you've sinned. This is what makes heaven rejoice. Not great theology about repentance, but repenting. This is what makes heaven rejoice. The father does not even give him time to finish. He shouts to the servants, "Tonight is the night for the mother of all feasting. Quickly bring out the best robe and the ring for his finger, shoes for his feet, and the fattened calf. Let us slaughter it. Let us eat and be merry. Let us celebrate like never before. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found." And they began to celebrate. And there you have the theme. They celebrate. There is feasting, there is joy in heaven and on earth. Heaven erupts. That was the point of the first two parables. And that is the point of the last parable. There is great joy in heaven and on earth over one sinner who repents. But at this point, there's a strange twist in the parable. The older brother was coming in from the field, almost like Esau of old. And he's filled with envy. Or like Cain. You remember what the Lord said to Cain? "Cain, why is your face so sullen? If you do good, will you not be approved? But sin is lurching at your door. You must reign over it." This man is at that crisis now. "What's going on?" He asks one of the servants, "What's going on here?" And the servant tells him. And he was angry. Envy filled his heart. Envy is a terrible, terrible sin. You remember there in Isaac's story how the people of Abimelech plugged all the wells. Just they dug a well and they come and plug the well and they dug a new well and they plugged the new. And then they move. And so Isaac had to flee from them until he found a place that he called Rehoboth. The Lord made room for us. That is what envy do. You plug another one's well because he's successful. He's rejoicing. That's what this man is doing. So his father came out to talk with him. It is tense. The father tries to persuade him. And he tells him why there is feasting. It is fitting to celebrate. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Can you imagine the pain in the father's heart? He's torn in two. On the one hand, he's so overjoyed about his younger son. On the other hand, his heart is broken about the older son. "My son, all I have is yours. Why are you like this? Why do you act like this? You've always been here." And so, there the parable ends. Our Lord was just brilliant to end the parable with such an open ending, so that all of us will go home and wonder what happened here. This older brother stood before the most important decision of his life. Will he allow the Holy Spirit to break his heart, to go and share in the celebrations, or will he go and will he go and embrace his younger brother? Or will he continue to grumble? That is the struggle in his heart. Imagine that massive, massive struggle between light that is beckoning and darkness that is fiercely tugging. He's at the crossroads in his own life. Not there in Las Vegas, but right here in the Bible Belt, under the church steeple. He needs to come to himself as well. Do I need God's grace as well? Am I a great sinner as well? That's where he needs to come. For that is the point of the three parables. The point of the three parables is very simple. Do you share in heaven's greatest joy for others and for yourself? Is it your greatest joy to see how the Lord saves sinners? And whether it's a covenant member that's been in the church for a long time, but that's been brought back, or has wandered away and the Lord renewed his or her life, or whether it's a sinner from the world, or whether it's just a member that's just like found grace again. Is that something that makes you rejoice? Is that the most important in your life? That you have come to the cross and that other come to the cross. That is the point of these parables. For the scribes and the Pharisees carried a most lethal disease. They thought they had no need of conversion. They're not as bad as the others. They could not find it in them to rejoice. Do you see that is the mark of their state? That they're unsaved, that they're lost. The fact that they couldn't find it to rejoice in the salvation of somebody, that just doesn't mean anything to them. That is the mark of their unconverted state. And so, the problem with the older brother is that he thought he was righteous because he always hanged around the house. He never ran away. But did he truly care for his dad? What would you say? Did he? Did he truly care for his brother? And those are the two greatest commands. He was a stranger to grace. It's not that everyone has to have such a radical conversion story like this younger man. Not at all. Many of the disciples didn't have such a story, such a conversion story to tell. No, they just heard the voice of Jesus by the lake and followed. That's not the point. The point is that we must all hear the voice of the Messiah calling me, realizing how much I am in need of His grace, and I'm no better than anybody else. For the Son of Man did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As I read stories around the world of what God is doing in many places, I get this sense that if there's one thing we need in our first world, we who are very privileged, materially speaking, is to see again sinners getting saved. And as they are joined to the church, that we share in that joy. We must pray for that. The church cannot afford not to see that and to feel that and to experience that. God is almighty to save sinners. and in our own personal lives, let us also share with one another what the Lord has done to our souls. You see, if you have been to the cross, and if you stay at the cross, then it will be your deepest joy to see that others come to the cross. Never mind who they are, where they come from, or what they have done, for that makes heaven rejoice. Jesus welcomes all. That is what Luke 15 is all about. Amen.